going to be in Matthew 28 if everybody's obeyed the Spirit of God this morning. This is the day we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. My, what makes us different than all other religions is our Lord's alive. Our Savior's alive. The others are in a dead tomb. Appreciate the good Spirit of God that's been here this morning. I'd like to pray before I begin. I got a little kind of a different approach, I guess, to the resurrection than what I normally have. But would you pray with me and for me this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I certainly need your help if I preach and preach in a way that will honor and glorify you. I pray, Father, you just touch me. Help me to preach with power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open hearts. I pray you'd hold back any hindrances to the working of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, you'd give me clarity of thought and of speech. And I ask you to do an eternal work on the hearts of the individuals that's here this morning. And Father, I know there's just all sorts of needs over the building, but the neediest is that one that stands in need of you. I pray you'd speak to that soul that's nearest to you. Lord, would you convict them and draw them and save them. Father, you get all the glory. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I wrestled around. I can just be honest with you. I wrestled around. I always like to go to Luke's gospel when I preach on Easter. It's the most thorough, it seemed like there's just more preaching in Luke's gospel than there is in the other gospels. But the fact of the matter was, the Holy Ghost just kept drawing me to Matthew 28, and I kept trying to go to Luke, and I just could not do that. And so I'm going to be in Matthew 28, and I want to talk to you this morning preach to you on the demands of the resurrection. The demands of the resurrection, the responsibilities upon us because of the resurrection might be a better way to say where my heart is at this morning. Now, we can look in Matthew 27, if you look just before we get to Matthew 28, and we see some demands of the crucifixion. Some responsibilities placed on God's people because of the crucifixion. Number one, just to give you an example, Joseph of Arimathea, he had to beg the body of Jesus. There was our Savior's body there on the cross, and certainly it needed to be dealt with in a dignified or a right manner. And so it was Joseph's responsibility, no doubt God put that upon his heart, to go to Pilate, and it says beg in one of the Gospels, maybe even in Matthew, it speaks of begging the body of Jesus. And when he received the body of Jesus, he had the responsibility of finding a tomb for that body. And so because of the crucifixion, there were some things that were placed, some responsibilities, some demands, some obligations. I don't know the right word maybe that I ought to use, but I'll just use demands and responsibilities placed on God's people because of the crucifixion. But as we come to chapter 28, I want us to see some of the demands that's placed on, not always on God's people, even on the angel. We're going to see some responsibilities that have been placed on him because our Savior has risen. And make no mistake about that, we have a risen Savior. No question about that. He appeared over, I believe it's 500 at one time. He made it very, he made it a known fact that he had risen from the grave. And so what I think I want to do this morning is just begin reading, and when I come to where I want to preach for a little bit, I want to stop there and just say a few things. We have, let me say this before I begin, we have a responsibility because our Savior is alive. Because He rose from the grave. I'm looking at a group of people that there is responsibility upon you because of His resurrection. And so let's begin in chapter 28 and see what the Word of God has to say. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And so the first thing, we do not start reading in chapter 28 until we see that the angel had the responsibility to remove the stone from the mouth of the sepulchre. And I begin to think about that, and I guess many of y'all have thought through this before, but why was that? Why was it important that the stone be rolled away from the tomb? Was it necessary? And I think you know the answer on this before I ask. Was it necessary for the stone to be rolled back in order for our Lord to escape from the tomb? And the answer to that is no. We know our Lord, He appeared to the disciples when the door was closed. He could just go through a wall. He could go through a closed door. It was no problem. How foolish was the chief priest and the Pharisees to think they could put a watch at the tomb of Jesus and seal it up and keep the Son of God, who has all power in heaven and earth, and keep the Son of God inside the tomb? My, it's almost as if he had thought travel. He could just think, and he was there. And my, he just went through the door, he went through the wall, however he came in when the disciples were gathered together. And I want to say to you, he could have come out of the tomb with the stone closed. Fact of the matter, he probably did. The fact of it is. So why was it? Why was it necessary that the angel take the responsibility, or be given the responsibility, of moving the stone away from the tomb? My, it wasn't for Jesus, but can I say it was for you and I? It was so you and I could look on the inside of the tomb and help our faith. I mean, if the Bible says He rose, that's good, but it does something. It did something for the disciples back then. Fact of the matter, He had told them twice earlier that He was going to be crucified and that He had rise again. But the fact of the matter was, they never got a hold of that. I don't know why that was. I guess it's like us a lot. You hear preaching and you hear teaching and you hear this, but many times it just doesn't settle in like it ought to. Many times we just, as humans, we just can't get a hold of what's being said. And I think that's where they was at. And it was necessary for the angel to roll the tomb back and let them see. Although someone could have stolen Jesus' body or something else could have happened. But for them, it gave them faith when the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as He said. When they said that and they saw the empty stone roll back and the empty tomb there, that increased their faith, you see. It was for us so we could look inside the tomb. And I started thinking about that for, you know, just meditating on that. And really what that stone stood for, it stood for the obstacles that's in people's lives that keep them from seeing what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus has accomplished and who He really is. The fact of the matter is, even that was good in their day, but can I say there's a lot of stones between people and their vision of the resurrected Christ. There's a lot of obstacles, a lot of things that keep them. Barriers is the word I have in my notes. There's a lot of barriers that keep them from seeing Jesus as they should see Him. And the point I want to make to you today, you have truth. You know He's a risen Savior. And you know there's people that struggle with that. Maybe it's because that they have been indoctrinated with false doctrine. Maybe it's because that they're just using good common sense and the resurrection does not make sense. You cannot add 2 and 2 and get 4 with the resurrection. It doesn't make sense that a man can die and come back to life. But it does if He's the God-man, don't you see? And He was the God-man. Can I just say to you, and I know you know this, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. That's exactly right. And so here's what I'm saying to you. There's a lot of obstacles, and because we have truth, many of you have friends and you have family and you have acquaintances and you have workmates and you have neighbors, and they really cannot see Jesus for where He's at. There's obstacles between them and their spiritual eyesight. There's obstacles, there's barriers that keep them from getting a grasp of the truths of Jesus. And I want to say, because He has rose again, we have a responsibility to roll those stones away from their life so they can see like they ought to. We have that responsibility. If He was a dead Savior, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter one iota. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't help us. He couldn't save our lost loved ones. If He was dead, He'd just be dead. He'd be like any other dead man. It'd just be, He's there. There's nothing He can do. He can't communicate with us. He can't talk with us. He can't help us. But because He's alive, He's our high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, we've got someone that can help us. And those who do not know, you and I have an obligation to roll the stone out of their eyesight and help them see Jesus. Amen. Amen. And that's because He's alive. If He was deceased or dead, it would not matter. And so we see the angel. He rolled the stone out of the way, or the earthquake. Used the earthquake perhaps to move the stone. So let's pick up reading in verse 2 again. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so the angel not only was given, and I'm assuming the angel moved the stone, or at least initiated the earthquake that moved the stone out of the way. But the angel was given the responsibility to encourage the discouraged. I look across the room this morning, as we approach this noontime, I look across the room, and the fact of the matter is, and nobody would have us know this, nobody would want us to know we put our best foot forward, but the fact of the matter is, in this room, there's many folks, no doubt, that's discouraged, and they're disappointed that things are not going in a better way than what they have been going. Here's a group of women, and they're on the winning side. I mean, God's people. Doesn't it seem like God's people have such a hard time and struggle with so many things of life? Here's where this group is. They're disappointed and discouraged. If we were to go to Luke, we could see the account of the Emmaus Road, and they thought this was one that was the Savior of Israel, going to deliver Israel, going to be the King of Israel, going to restore Israel to what Israel was in David's day, the coming Messiah. And by the way, one of these days he will do that, just as sure as I'm standing here. But the fact of the matter was, they thought, now he's dead. And really, they're victorious. They think they're suffering defeat, but they really should have been enjoying victory. I mean, what looked like defeat to them was really victory in their life. And I think we ought to draw just a little lesson from that this morning. What looks like defeat so many times in our life is really spiritual victory. That's right. Many times we have victory when it doesn't appear to be victory. And so here's a group of women, and they're disappointed, and they're discouraged, and they're cast down. They're believers whose circumstances have just about whipped them and beat them down in life. But somehow they're trying to carry on. Somehow they're seeking Jesus. The angel said, I know that you seek Jesus. Aren't you glad? We'll read down. I'm just all over the place this morning. But aren't you glad when you truly seek Jesus, you can rest assured that you're going to find Him? Aren't you glad for that? If you really want Jesus, if you really want truth, if you really want Jesus, if you'll really seek after Him, can I say, based on the authority of God's Word, that you can find Him? My, that's what these ladies did. They came seeking Jesus, and it looked like they wasn't going to find Him, but they were persistent, and they stayed after it, and they believed what this angel told them, and they obeyed what He asked them to do. And we're going to come down to verse 9 in just a little while, and guess what we're going to find out? That they found Him. Actually, they didn't find Jesus, but Jesus found them. Jesus showed up in their life. And so I see a second responsibility. Number one, we have to move the barriers and the obstacles that keep people from believing in Jesus, whether it be the tradition of their fathers, ignorance, just their own personal ignorance, or struggles with the supernatural, trying to reason everything out, whatever it might be that keep people from seeing Jesus for what He is, we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, need to move those obstacles out of their life. And then number two, we need to encourage them that are discouraged. And my, I think we cross paths with people all the time that are discouraged and they're cast down. And many times they hide behind maybe emotions of anger, behind emotions of distancing themselves from you. But really what it is, they're discouraged and they're whipped in life and they don't know what to do. And they don't know this and they don't know that. But the angel came and they thought he was dead. And here's what the angel said to them, for he is risen. He's risen. My, that ought to encourage us today. Did you know we have the indwelling Holy Spirit down on the inside? We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. Do you know if you're saved, God lives on the inside? Now, that ought to encourage you. You can't go anywhere that God's not at. Everywhere you go, David says, I make my bed in hell. Behold, thou art there. My, can I say to the child of God, you ought to lift up your head. You ought to be encouraged. Our Savior's alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. And He's there to make intercession for you and I. And to help us. My, is in all points tempted as we are yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. Oh my, what a Savior. He knows if you have fears, if you're fearful of something, if you're dreading something, if you're struggling, whatever it is. Can I say our Savior's been there? He's been tested just like you're being tested. And it ought to encourage us that we have one we can go to and know what we're going through and will help us along the way. My, here's what he said. He's risen. He's alive. And then he said this. You're going to see him again if you go to Galilee. Verse number 7. Notice what it says. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. I began to think about that. I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to draw too much out of the Scripture. But I just thought about this. Here's a risen Savior. And no doubt has so many things he needs to take care of. So many things he needs to look out and put in order before he ascends to the Father. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with his disciples. And I don't know about you, but it encourages me to know that Jesus wants to fellowship with me. What a failure I am. How many mistakes I make. My, I think I get straightened out and I do the same thing again. Sometimes I'm quick. I don't want you to think I curse or anything like that. But sometimes I just say things in a mean and hateful way. I say things rashly. I'm rude and I just do things. I just can't seem to control my tongue. Can anybody relay? And the Holy Ghost convicts me of it and I repent. And I say, Lord, help me to be gentle. Help me to be loving. Help me to be like you are. And I find myself doing the same thing. I have to go back again. And I'm just trying to say I'm a pitiful creature, but I'm glad that my Lord wants to fellowship with me. I'm glad every now and then He comes by and makes Himself real to me, shows Himself, manifests His presence. My, I'm nothing, but He's everything. And He loves me this morning and wants to spend time with me. I say glory to God. My, this angel's encouraging, saying, you get down there at Galilee. He's going to meet with you and you're going to get to see him. My, one of these days, I'm 65 years old by nature. It won't be too long. One of these days, I'm going to get to see him. I'm going to get to see him with these eyes right here, these glorified eyes. That's right, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we ought to be encouraged that our God loves us and wants to meet with us and be with us. You can go to John 17, I believe it's that prayer, where he says that where I am, I want them to be with me. He wants us where he's at. He wants fellowship with us. I try to tell these young folks, make him personal in your life. You know you can tell him anything. He won't tell nobody. He's such a good God. He wants you to talk to him, young people. Just tell him your fears. Tell him what alarms you and what hurts you. Here's his disciples. They're all whipped. And they're all cast down. And they feel like it's over. I mean, their leader's dead. They're fearful they're going to die. But now the Lord sends a messenger and tells them ladies at the tomb, he's risen. You go tell the rest of them he's alive. And he wants to talk to you, and he'll meet you down at Galilee, and y'all can sit down and talk. My, I can tell you, that's a blessing. And if you're cast down today, I say lift up. Lift up your head. As I thought about that, I think we have a responsibility, an obligation to encourage one another. Why is it we always try to find what's wrong with each other? You ever thought about that? Isn't it human nature to find fault with people? Find something wrong with this one, something wrong with... You know, the fact of the matter is there's something wrong with all of us. Every one of us. If you think you're perfect and you've got it all figured out, you're getting ready for a big fall. That's exactly right. There's none of us that's anything outside of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to get the idea of before. Think of the worst sinner you know of. Child abuser. A child molester. Maybe that's the worst. Maybe you can think of somebody that's more disgusting to you than that. But think of the worst sinner you can think of. And can I say, you've got the same flesh they have. You're capable of doing the same thing they've done, save for the grace of God. That's right. That's exactly right. Don't go around bragging about what you are, how godly and how holy you are. Outside of Jesus, you're nothing. That's right. That's right. So you ought to comfort those that's struggling. The Bible word for encouragement is to edify. That word carries the idea of to build up and to erect. And so, 1 Thessalonians, I wrote a verse or two down just to give to you. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let no corrupt, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We ought to encourage each other. I know many times the circumstances of life are so discouraging. You think things are starting to get better. See if you can't relate to this. You think things are getting better. Maybe some of you has got children problems. You think it's getting better. Maybe you got marriage problems. You think it's getting better. And all of a sudden it plummets. And you're right back where you started from. Maybe you go a while and you think it's getting better. And then it just crashes. And my, you get so discouraged, you just think it's never going to improve. It's never going to be better. Things are never going to change. Can I tell you, we serve a God that has all power, heaven and earth. He can change things. He can change. Hey, he can rework homes and make them what they ought to be. Isn't that wonderful? He can take a life that's struggling and make them steadfast and unmovable. And on we could go. Here's what I'm saying. We're on the winning side. And here's the thing. You ought to encourage. You ought to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. You never know. How many of you can think of a time you're really down and somebody just come through and maybe they didn't say not much, but they just pat you on the back and said a good kind word to you, and it just helped you along the way. It just encouraged you. Boy, it happens all the time in the preacher business. I don't know about you, Brother Hill, but many times when I preach, I just feel like a total failure. I just feel like I made a mess out of things, and somebody will come by and say, "Preacher, that really helped me." And you know what that does? That encourages you. I guess the singing's like that, Brother Bud. I guess it is. Somebody say to you, "Boy, that really blessed me." And you do bless me, Brother Bud. That song, "Walking Up Calvary's Hill," what a blessing that is. And the birds hush their singing. I can't hardly hear it without being blessed. I just think about it and almost get blessed. You're a blessing to me. And surely that has to encourage the singers, the strange group. You young folks, you don't know what a blessing you've been to me. And I could just go around the room and start saying, I never do. I never say that. I don't know why. I don't. I think the devil kind of dulls our mind. Can I just say to you, God's people need encouragement. We're in a foreign world. We don't fit in down here. We're pilgrims and strangers and we're out of place. And my, it's so good when the brethren comes by and just says a good word and encourages you along the way. We have, because we've got a living Savior. My, if he's dead, there'd be nothing to encourage about. There wouldn't be. We'd have a right to be discouraged. But because he's living, we have a responsibility to encourage and help one another along the way. And so let's read on just a little bit and see what else we can see in the text. Verse number 6 says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And lo, I have told you. And I guess what I ought to do is back up to verse number 6 and say this, what that angel was trying to do for these women, not only was to encourage them, but to help them with assurance. I mean, my, they're struggling here. This is something supernatural that they're dealing with. And you know what we need? If you study 1 John, one of the important things that he seems to try to teach truth to help the saints is for them to get assurance. How many of you here, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you's ever wrestled with whether you're really saved or not? I wrestled with that a good part of my Christian life. A good part of my early Christian life. For about 4 years after I was saved, I wrestled around with whether I could lose my salvation. I wrestled with that. I just thought people who committed sin like I was committing surely couldn't be saved. I mean, I just thought I couldn't seem to get victory over things. And I felt like a failure all the time. And my, I needed assurance. And there's people that need assurance. There's people that need assurance everything's going to be okay. And I want to tell you, church, everything is going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We're on the winning side. This thing's a done deal. It's not going to be the enemy's going to slip up and bushwhack us, or whatever the right word I'm trying to think of. Ambush us. That's what I was trying to think of. The enemy's not going to slip up and ambush us. We're on the winning side. We're seated in the heavenlies. That's what the Word of God says. My, I'm just telling you, I'm going to go with the Word of God over what man says. I've thought about it so many times, about this thing of assurance. We need assurance in salvation. We need assurance that we're walking in the light. That's what John said. I'm glad we can know if we're right with God or not. Hey, isn't it good to know everything's right between you and God? You lay down on your pillow at night and you lay there, you know whether you wake up or whether you don't, everything's going to be alright. I'm glad I have that assurance today. Here's what that old angel said. Come here and look in the tomb. I want to give you assurance that what I'm saying's right. And so they got to look in. My, we need to help. People struggle with this thing of assurance, not just in salvation, but in other ways of life. And we need to help them through the Word of God, because we have a living Savior and there's a work to do, and he's able to help, and he's able to preserve, and he's able to keep us. We need to assure one another that everything is going to be all right. That's what the angel's doing here, don't you see? He's assuring them that everything is going to be all right. Then I want you to notice in verse number 9. Well, let me just read down to that. Verse 7, go quickly, tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet, get this, and worshiped him. They worshiped him. I know we all have a little bit different way of worshiping the Lord. I just cry a lot. That's just me. I've heard people make fun of my tears, make fun of people who cried. Well, that's just to put on. It's not for me. I wouldn't cry if it wasn't in me. It's really not very becoming, I guess, to a pastor just sit there and bawl like a baby. But that's who I am. That's who I am, Brother Hill. I can't help it. Some shout. Some will get up and run. I just cry. Just cry. Here, when I worship, that's what I do. But here's what we are obligated to do. When he shows up, we're obligated to worship him. That's right. We have that obligation. Every now and then, he'll just manifest his presence. He'll just come in this place. What was it? Last Sunday night, we didn't even get to preach. He just passed by and met with us. It's so sweet and so real. I love it when the Lord passes by. I know that's weird to some of you, and some of you have not been around that, but man, this thing's real. God is real. He passes by, and I'm an emotional guy, I guess. When he passes by, it stirs me. And when he passes by, I want in on it. I don't want to miss out. I've sat there at times and everybody rejoicing, me dead as a hammer. That's not for me, man. I want under the staff. I want to get in on this thing. Oh, when he passes by, worship him. Worship him. You know, it really don't matter what people think. It really don't. They don't think much of us anyways. What I've heard anyways. What one preacher told me anyways. He said, they don't think nothing of y'all. I said, well, it may be mutual. That's what I was thinking. But that's neither here nor there. It don't matter what people think. Just worship him. Just worship him. Uplift him. Here they was when he showed up. They were seeking him, and they thought they were seeking a dead body. They found a living Savior. You know what they did? They worshiped him. How long has it been since you just worshiped him? Say, preacher, what do you mean? What is worship? Worship is worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's on the inside you worship him. It's not some kind of outward show. Now, really what happens, inward worship will manifest itself in outward praise. And many times in outward emotion. That's just what inward worship does. It spills over to the outside. And I know there's a little difference in worship and praise. I'm aware of that. Many people, when they feel themselves starting to get stirred by the Holy Spirit, they quench it down. That's right. They kill it down. They don't want to embarrass their flesh. And worship will embarrass your flesh. I've left church many times like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I acted like that. But God moved on me and I just took my liberty. That's what I did. Well, here's what they did. They worshiped. Verse number 9, they worshiped. I guess what I'm trying to preach on, because we have a living Savior, there's some things we have a responsibility to do. We have a responsibility. You're obligated to worship him. He's worthy of your worship. Why wouldn't you want to worship him? Praise his high and holy name. Glory to your name. I love to just say glory to your name when I get in the Spirit. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Sometimes just say it over and over and over. I guess y'all think, man, he's silly. I don't care. I do later when I get in the flesh. I don't when I'm in the spirit. I don't care. You say, if I was a preacher, who was it said that? Was that old Berman Cape you say? He used to ride a bicycle. He'd start high-stepping when the spirit got on him. He said, you probably saying I wouldn't do that if I was a preacher. He said, that's why God called me and not you. I always thought about that. I just want to be real. I want to be real. I don't want to be a fake. I want to be real to God. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to obey. Oh, man, I want to worship Him. He gave His best for us. He gave His darling Son so you and I could have life. Well, we're looking at some things we need to worship. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another see Jesus like we ought to. And then lastly, I was just going to close on the Great Commission. If you read the last part of chapter 28, we see that He tells them, He says, verse 18, all power, the last part of the verse, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Here's what He's saying. You need to tell others. We have a responsibility to tell others. Ben touched on it this morning in his opening up. Very good, Ben. This morning is outstanding. You need to tell others. We have a responsibility to tell those that don't know. Then I want to close on this. Seems like the Lord's moved me this way this morning. I've been talking about the responsibility of the believer. Because He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and resurrected the third day. Sinner, I want to say this. You have a responsibility when the Holy Spirit deals with you to respond and allow Him to save you. You have a responsibility to repent and call on His name. And ask for whosoever. The Bible says, here's what the devil will tell you. He won't save me. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John 6, is it verse 37? I get 36. Is it 37, Brother Brian? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sinner, I can promise you this. If in a sincere heart, if you'll come to Jesus and ask Him to save you, He'll save you. You know why I can say that so confidently? Because His Word says so. Are you lost today? Has the Holy Ghost spoken to your heart? You realize you need to be saved. You're on your way to hell. And I know nobody plans on going to hell. I mean, who would be foolish enough to say, I'm just going to go to hell and burn forever and ever? Nobody in their right mind that's got any sense would say that. You plan on getting right. You may even be. Can I tell you when you ought to get right? When God's dealing with you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. When should I get saved? Should I wait till there's not many people around? Should I wait? Should I just wait so I won't, if I mess something up, I won't be embarrassed? He said today, you know what the devil told me? That I guess I'm just saying this for the visitors. My folks heard it 1,000 times. I'm saying it for these young kids. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved? When the Lord was dealing with me and drawing me to salvation, I was sitting in a church pew, about the third pew where Brother Randall's at, but it's down on the end, Cheryl's on down there. And the Lord said, you need to be saved. And the devil said, you need to wait. You need to wait for a better day. When there's not so many people, it won't be so crowded. And by the way, those young people, there's two rows of young people. I sat with my dad up here. And the devil said, they'll laugh at you. If you go up there and ask the Lord to save you, they'll laugh at you. Don't go. Don't go. And something was saying, you need to be saved. You need to go. And I was fighting that warfare inside. Many of y'all know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. There's a battle going on. The devil's not going to let a sinner get saved without trying to hinder him. I finally just said, I'm going to go. I'm going to ask him to save me. Here's what I said. This was a foolish statement, but I didn't know them verses I just told y'all about. I'm going to see if he'll save me. And I just kneeled down and I just said, God, how ignorant I was. Looking back, how unlearned I was. I knew about three things. I knew I was a sinner on my way to hell. I knew he was a Savior, and I knew he wanted to save me, or I thought he did. And I knelt down there and said, God, save me. God, save me. That's all I said. I didn't have enough sense to know to say anything else. Just God, save me. You know what he did? He saved me. I'm saved today. You know why? Because I'm kept by the power of God. If it had been left up to me, I'd lost it a long time ago. I'm still saved today. Sinner, he'll save you if you'll come. Let's bow our heads this morning. Sister Grace is going to play quietly. If you need to be saved, if you need to pray, if it's something not even related to what I've preached on, but you need to use the altar, maybe pray for one of your lost loved ones. I don't know. I just want to give you an opportunity. These altars are open, a place you can come, call out on God, ask Him to help you. While she plays, if you need to come, would you come?